In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I remember having a conversation with a lawyer, actually an uncle of mine, who was a federal judge in Austin, that just about broke my heart. He said, Mike, I was whining about a law case, actually. Didn't seem to me that it was decided right. And he said, don't confuse justice with the law. Oh, what a come down. Don't confuse justice with the law. He said, the law sits and stands alone. Justice is what we do or don't do with the law. I guess that was a wake-up call for me to the way the world works. Amos deals with this head on. And he hasn't been a very popular figure in Jewish history. He's not very popular today. But he really addresses something that's fundamental kind of to the heart of the Old Testament and God's actions in human history when he talks about justice. Now, let's put this in context. The year is roughly 750 B.C., about 2,700 years ago. And Israel was doing great. There was a divided kingdom, but they were at peace. The southern kingdom of Judah with its capital in Jerusalem, the northern kingdom in Samaria. And the two kings were getting along. There was about 70 or 80 years of prosperity, economic prosperity, probably low taxes, good worship, good music. Everything was hunky-dory, as we would say in today's world. People were on the same page. And this guy called Amos, from the southern kingdom, little town 6 miles south of Bethlehem, actually, comes and says, y'all are going down the tubes. You're getting ready to die. Unlike the other prophets, like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, he gives no hope of recovery. He foretells doom and destruction and captivity. And that's the end of the story for Amos. That's the end of the story. We hear from the other prophets like Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones, people being reborn, great metaphors that the New Testament writers play upon when they see God's people recovering from destruction. But for Amos, he didn't see that. He just foretold the destruction of Israel. And 150 years later, his words came true. Israel went into the Babylonian captivity. The capitals of both kingdoms were destroyed, and the people of Israel were dispersed. End of the story. I found myself wondering this week, as I was struggling with this, what Amos saw that pushed his button so much. And why were his words preserved? I mean, if I was a historian or a writer, and some dude on the street corner says, y'all are all going down the tubes, I'm not sure I'd want to tell those stories to my children. So what did Amos see? Well, first of all, we have to ask the question, how did he see it? I saw a great movie this week, and for those of you musically inclined, you would enjoy it. Great family movie, actually, but it's called Begin Again. It's about a washed-out music producer, kind of rock and roll music producer, who had had one or two big hits that he had rode the coattails of fame for a few years. But his time seemed to pass, and the studio had fired him. He was drinking too much. His wife had left him. His teenage daughter thought he was a loser, a doofus. And he stumbles into a bar one night in the midst of a drunken haze. Here's a little girl pick up a guitar and sing a song. Now, the scene of her singing is actually filmed several times from different angles, but the remarkable thing about the performance is nobody's paying attention to her. They're all smoking and drinking and talking to each other and laughing and telling jokes, and people are rolling their eyes. She's not really very good. But he sees and hears something different. And as the scene is refilmed through his eyes, it shows something quite remarkable. It shows all the other musicians playing their instruments, but with no human bodies. So you see a violin moving in the air without being attached to a body. You see a cello being played with no one attached to the body. You see drumsticks moving without being attached to a set of drums. You see backup vocalists, you hear their voices, but you don't see their person. You see a guitarist moving, but you don't see the hands. It was a remarkable look at how music is formed, art is formed, through this eye of the beholder, through the production. And I found myself thinking this week, well, Amos is doing the same thing. He's seeing something in society that other people were missing. He could see the symphony. He could see the work of God in creation, and he could see the way the people of Israel were failing. Why were they failing? Because they didn't embrace justice. The oldest story in both the Old and the New Testament, they did not embrace justice. One writer this week I read talked about the quartet of the vulnerable. I love that phrase, the quartet of the vulnerable. Who are the people in the Old Testament that always were left behind? The poor, the orphans, the widows, and the immigrants. And Amos is saying, when you forget about these people, no matter how prosperous you are on the outside, you're headed down the path to destruction. That is not the words the people of Israel wanted to hear. It's not what they expected to hear. They thought they'd be praised for their affluence and their military might, and their beautiful music and their churches. But what he says is that if you don't carry what goes on inside this church to the world, you're going down the tubes. Those are hard words, aren't they? They challenge us to do something with our lives. Now, what we do with that jumps forward to the New Testament, to Matthew's story, and let's put that in historical context as well. This particular parable was written in about A.D. 85 or 90, after the destruction of the temple. So once again, God's people, the chosen people, who Matthew was specifically addressing, are in exile. The Romans are in charge of the world. The temple has been destroyed. Jesus hadn't come back. He said, I'll be right back. And 50 years later, he still wasn't back. And he tells this remarkable parable about waiting. Wake up. I was telling the 9 o'clock service, it's like children taking a nap. You know, we don't like, when I was younger, I didn't like to take naps. I thought it was a waste of time. Now that I'm older, that's absolutely the best thing I do with my day. We have to wake up, Jesus is saying in Matthew. And it implies that when we don't engage the reality of the world, that we're spiritually asleep. It's easy to sleepwalk through the world and ignore the reality of the very things Amos is talking about. The poor, the homeless, this is all a reality. We can pretend they don't exist. We can ignore them politically. We can pretend they're the underbelly of Gotham living in the subways and only coming up to do bad things. We're kidding ourselves. These are our problems. If we don't listen to Amos's words, then we're kind of spiritually asleep. We're containing the power of the gospel within the walls of the church, which is not where it is intended to be contained. It's a radical, life-changing, liberating, wall-breaking-down gospel that dares us to take what we preach out of church into the world. And that message in human history has not been very well received. We know that. And we think about this difference between law and justice. Justice is very similar. There's two other great theological words that came to mind this week. One is salvation, the other is grace. Those are God's words for how God operates in the world. Salvation, the great story of creation and redemption. Grace is how that operates on a day-to-day basis. Those are God's words. Justice is our word. It's our word to define. And it is not what the law says it is. We've all seen examples in American history where justice and law don't match. When the founding fathers wrote these beautiful documents that we base our society on, women couldn't vote. They weren't citizens. Well, was that just? I don't know. It was the law. Slaves counted one-tenth of a person. Was that just? People bought and sold children. Was that just? It was the law. Their descendants, when I was in grade school, couldn't eat at the same Burger King that I went to. Couldn't drink out of the same water fountain that I drank out of. Was that just? That was the law. And today, we see classes of citizens based on certain characteristics, denied full citizenship rights. That's the law. Is it justice? We have to ask ourselves over and over again the distinction between justice in God's kingdom and the laws that we say we follow. If we just follow the laws to the letter of the law, like the people of Amos' time, memorizing the 613 laws of the Torah, that doesn't necessarily make us an embodiment of justice. So I think the thing that challenges me the most when I think about these two readings is, how do I become spiritually awake? How do I kind of wake up to the realities of the world? Well, I think, first of all, we need reminders like Amos. We need reminders to tell us where we fall short, where we don't embody the fullness of God's kingdom of mercy and grace and forgiveness and redemption. And secondly, I think we have to kind of embrace this notion of spiritual awakening. We talk in history about spiritual awakenings. Some people claim we're on the verge of a third great spiritual awakening in this country. But I'd ask us to kind of define that. What does it mean as a church to be spiritually awake? What does it mean as a society to be spiritually awake? What does it mean as individuals who take God's kingdom seriously enough to care for these quartet of the most vulnerable? Those are never easy words, and it's probably one of the reasons most preachers don't tackle Amos very often. It's not real popular to talk about a time of which there's no hope. But the counterpoint to Amos is the gospel. Amos calls us to accountability, and the gospel calls us to action. It calls us to wake up out of our slumber, our comfortable naps, our beautiful worship, our beautiful music, our stained glass windows, and to engage the world that needs desperately to hear the message of God's kingdom in action. Amen.